Thanks. No one's ever introduced my enjoyment of shooting sports before, but Nick did. I'm glad to be back in the South. I'm alumni of Georgia Tech. I graduated spring of 99. Way to represent. That was a wild cheer. I love it. That's awesome. That's pretty much, they're so tired from studying at Tech. They're like, all right, buddy, good job. Yeah. See you in December. But I'm stoked to be back in the South. I went to my favorite country restaurant called Bobby and June's right beside Georgia Tech. Had fried okra today. You know, it's good to be back in the land of sweet tea and biscuits and gravy and 4x4s and shotguns. You know what I'm talking about? It's pretty fun stuff. So thanks for letting me be here. I get to speak with you guys three separate times this weekend. How many of you guys like to know where we're going? Okay, great. Listen up. This is for you. How many of you really don't care, like me, and if you show up, that you're just going to hear what I'm going to say either way? That's okay. I'm glad you're here, too. Tonight, we're going to talk about getting dangerously close to the one true God of the Bible. What that means for me, and hopefully what it means for you. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about, I've kind of titled it, Your God is Too Small. And I hope to unpack one of the biggest and simplest keys in all the scriptures of interacting with the God that we talk about tonight. And Sunday morning, as we wrap up, I'd love to charge you guys with the greatest job offer that you're ever going to have. The title of my message is Finish the Task. So I'm stoked you guys are here. Hey, I also know that this is a busy time in the semester. And you chose this weekend over a lot of other options that you have. It wasn't like this was the only thing that you could have done with this weekend. Some of you are missing very good football games. Some of you are missing time studying and preparing for coursework that's coming up. Some of you said no to an important relationship commitment or something else to be here. You put the money down, you've driven long hours, and you're here, and I want to thank you. I think if I look back at my own life, I've made a lot of major decisions in my walk with God at conferences just like this. And I'm praying that God would bless you this weekend through His scriptures for taking risks like that. And I'd encourage you, whenever you have the opportunity to do something like this, you would make it happen in your life. It'll do more to help you grow in your walk with God than you could probably imagine. Funny thing is, I was a junior 13 years ago at Georgia Tech. I was playing in a worship band at a small church that Donnie Hoover was the pastor of. And we were up here at a collegiate conference. I think it was here, but my buddy Joel, he doesn't remember if it was here. I don't know if it was here. It was somewhere up in North Carolina, I know that. And I heard my first navigator ever speak, and his name was Tom Yakeley. I'd never heard of the Navigators, and he spoke on very similar things that I'm going to talk to you tonight. And I don't even remember like what it looked like, so that's why I can't even recognize if this was the place, but I remember some of the things that he talked about our great God. And I pray that would be true for you. That when you get down to 2023, you would look back 13 years from now, and this would be a weekend that you get down to business with who God is. So I'm excited about that. I'm fired up. Before I start, I want to introduce you to my family. This is going to be a picture of my wife, Stacy, and my baby boy, Dax. Dax turned 17 months this week. He is a stud, and my wife and the Lord both treat me way better than I deserve. Stacy and I have been married 4 years. She's smoking hot, and her hotness is pretty much only matched by her godliness, and my little boy is a champion. Here's a picture. This is one thing Dax and I love to do, is throw him way up in the air. He loves to go high. It freaks all the other moms out at the park when we do it, because I can really shoot him up there if we try, and he's so light, but he just gets hysterical with it. And I haven't dropped him yet, and he just thinks it's a hoot. And so his mom doesn't get as nervous when we do it in the pool, but he likes to do it freestyle where the risks are big. So, long story. We'll go into that later. So I'm stoked you guys are here. I talked with my wife and my son. My wife prayed more for me before I walked over here this evening. And then I got on the phone, and my boy can't talk. He's 17 months. He's got a few words. And I was talking to my wife. She prayed for me. I said, hey, can you put the boy on the phone? And she did. And I said, hey, Bubba. I call him Bubba. Hey, Bubba, it's Daddy. He said, dad, 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 dad. He knows my voice. And he doesn't know how to communicate a whole lot. He doesn't know everything, how to interact. And we got a lot of good stuff to still develop in our life. And I pray that for you this weekend, that you would hear the voice of your Heavenly Father. And even though you might not even know how to react to it right now, your heart just cry out, oh, Daddy, I need you. I'm tired, I'm dogging, and I need you. Let me pray for us and we'll dive in. Jesus, thanks for this evening. Thanks for each student in the room. Lord, I thank you that you promise that you are here with us. There's nowhere we can go to be away from your presence. So we acknowledge you in this room now, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would invade our minds. Would you tune out school, relationship drama, all the hecticness of getting up here, all the stress of the travel? Would you let it fall away that we might focus in on you? Jesus, as we open up your holy word straight from your mouth, God, Lord, would we hear from you? I pray you would open up our hearts. It'd find good soil in our hearts. And that your word, Lord, would do what you accomplish it, what you've set it out to accomplish to do, which you've promised you will. Jesus, be with us this weekend. I pray that you would be the star. In your name we pray. Amen. So I was about 12 or 13. I went to Busch Gardens in Florida. Anybody ever been to Busch Gardens? Good stuff. It's awesome. I grew up in Clearwater, Florida, just a little bit, maybe an hour away from there. And I was 12 or 13, so I was looking pretty cool. Some of you weren't born yet. That's pretty wild to me. But I had these Umbro shorts on. I don't know if they still make them. They were hot pink on this side. They were navy blue on this side. I had a awesome tank top. I was probably 130 pounds, something like that. And my mom and my sister and I were at the elephant exhibit. And at the elephant exhibit, back in the day, you could actually get onto the elephant and ride it. I thought, this is cool. I said, Mom, can we do it? My dad didn't want to do it. He says, I'll take a picture or whatever. So my sister and my mom and I get up on the back of this elephant. It's kind of got like a little cage thing, like an off-road rack kind of thing on the top of the elephant, and like a carpet, like a magic carpet. And so we sit on it, and this elephant is huge. Huge. And when you get up close, you really recognize just how big they are. It has long hairs on it. I didn't know elephants did that, but they do. And as we get on it, we're kind of holding on, and my mom's a little freaked out, and I'm all, oh, this is awesome. And there's this little guy in the pen with the elephant, this is big kind of enclosure, and he's got a broom handle, maybe 3-4 feet long with a kind of nail sticking out the top of it. You know what I'm talking about? Sticking out the side. And he would kind of yuck, 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 and he kind of tap the elephant on its trunk, and he'd tap it, and then the elephant would get walking. Ba-doom, ba-doom. And I'm like, woo! And it was just kind of ba-doom, ba-doom. And we walk around, and if the elephant had slowed down, that guy would tick, 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 and the thing would get moving again. And we kind of went around. I thought it was really fun. As a kid, this was actually a really cool experience, riding on this elephant. I called my mom to see if we had any pictures of it. She's like, I don't think we do. She checked. We didn't find any, but she remembered going around. And you know, the enclosure was pretty big. I don't know if it was as big as this room, but it was pretty large. I mean, it held an elephant. And but as we walked around, you could just kind of see like this big like rut where it had walked around the circle. And that's just kind of what it did. It just kind of walked around in a circle. A big day, it might turn and go this way. And the guy would tick, 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 tick. He'd kind of click at it. Like, I don't know. I can't do what he did. But he just, man, he had total control over this elephant, this huge animal. It was fascinating. I really enjoyed the day. But you know, that elephant was tame and reserved. Walked just in a circle. It was very, very, very predictable. Fast forward in my life, I was probably 23 years old, and I went to Africa. I joined Edge Corps. I served in Texas at the university, West Texas A&M University in Texas. I went on a team of eight down to Johannesburg, South Africa. And at the end of our trip, we decided, hey, we're in Africa, let's go on safari. We went to Kruger National Park, largest game reserve in the world. There are wild things there. And the first 24 hours, we saw the big five. The big five are listed not because of the biggest animals, but because they're the most likely to kill you if you hunt one and you'd miss. Leopard, lion, rhino, elephant, and the Cape Buffalo. So we'd seen all of them. It was pretty awesome. We got up after the first morning. We got up early, crack of dawn. I mean, before the sun has risen. It's early in the morning because that's when the animals are stirring. And we get in the, we're kind of like in this overgrown kind of van. It's not quite like a church bus, but it's somewhere in between. If you know what a Mercedes Sprinter is, that's what it was. And we are towing a box trailer behind us with all of our camping gear. So we're driving along, and we're going down these little roads, and we're going down this road. And we come up, and there's a car stopped in front of us on this little kind of two-track road. And it's got no shoulders, and the road goes really steep down into the woods on both sides. And we stopped, and we thought, huh, what's it stopped for? Because it's still pretty dark. But if we looked up, their headlights were illuminating these elephants crossing the street. It was awesome. I mean, dozens of wild elephants crossing the street. We're like, whoa! So we're trying to take pictures. It's probably still too dark. None of us really got any good pictures of it. And this little car behind us, it was a little red car, I'll never forget it, comes zooming around, like kind of like, what's the holdup, people? Zoom around us and around the other car that's there and sees the elephants at the last second. It stomps on the brake and it scares the elephants and they kind of scatter. And we're like, whoa, that was crazy. Well, Big Papa Elephant didn't think it was so nice. And the biggest bull in the herd, this is his kids and his girls, comes up out of the woods, boom, boom, and he comes straight up onto this road, and he's looking at us. And we're like, cool! And we're like taking pictures, and who's from Auburn? There's some Auburn folks in here. If you guys know Dusty Garnett, Dusty Garnett is in this vehicle with me. He was a navigator at Auburn. He's in the front row, like up with the driver. He's like leaning out of the window, taking pictures. And we're like, this is awesome. Right up until Big Papa starts to come and he's flailing his ears and doing the brrr thing. And I've watched enough Animal Planet to know this is a bad thing. And, the two cars in front of us go like this. You ready? We're in a long vehicle with a trailer on a road we cannot turn around on. And now Big Papa is coming. Boom, boom. We're still taking pictures. We still think it's cool. And my safari guide, who's pretty much the crocodile hunter reborn, is slowly backing up. And we're kind of backing up. And the big guy keeps coming. Well, all of a sudden, he's really flailing his trunk and his ears are going. And he goes down onto his front elbows. I never seen an elephant do this. He gets down on his front elbows, and our safari guide drops a few colorful words and says, sit down, stop taking pictures, hold on. He jams it in reverse, and he's going. And I'm in the very back seat, and I'm thinking, you're going to jackknife the trailer. I mean, because you ever back up a trailer, you know what I'm talking about? And we're going back, and he's trying not to jackknife the trailer. Well, Big Papa Elephant gets up, and he's coming full charge. Boom, boom, boom. Elephants are fast. They are fast. And he had big, tooth things hanging out. And he's coming. And I'm like, oh, my gosh. I mean, he's going way faster than we are backwards. And I'm panicking. I saw two of my friends, this is not an exaggeration, hit the deck. One started crying. He's probably from here to the other side of the room from me now. And I'm in the back row thinking, whoa, this is getting intense. And he's getting closer and closer. Dusty throws his backpack over the front seat and he's moving to the next seat back. Because this thing is coming on a mission. And I'm in the back thinking, he gets so close that I can no longer like see his head. Like you've ever pulled up too close to a stop sign, you know, or a traffic light and then you're like, is it green? He's like that close. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh. Now, being one of the leaders of the trip, I thought, well, I will protect people and I will. No, I'm thinking, I got an ejection hatch right here. I had my hand on the handle and I thought, if he hits the front end, I'm bailing. I'm going to pull it, I'm going to jump and run into the woods. And then I thought, I just saw lions out there yesterday. That I can't jump out into the woods. Are you kidding me? Next thing I know, he just stops, boom, and we're still going for it. We put a lot of distance between us and Big Papa. Two of the girls are crying. One of the gals on our team is swearing. That's funny for a mission trip. And we're just kind of like in shock. I mean, we're literally terrified. It's funny now, but we are terrified. And this guy's kind of messing around up here, and finally he walks off into the woods. We don't see him for a minute, so we go for it. First gear, wham, and we're going. Big Papa sees us at the last second. We get about here. He whips around. Elephants don't run around trees. Something I learned. Small trees like this big, doesn't really matter to an elephant. He's hitting these trees. They're hitting his chest. Boom. Bam. It goes on the ground. He busts through these leaves. And now he's like on my side, coming behind us. And I'm like, go! And the dude up front, now he knows we're in front of him. He's like toying with it, like, he'd let it get real close and he'd go again. And we're like, go! Now he's thinking it's funny. And we get out of there and we're like, woo! Two different elephant stories. First one, tame, predictable, in a circle. Tick, 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 tick. The second one, freaked me the junk out. wild, powerful. I feared it. It was unexpected. It was unpredictable. It was crazy. The rest of our trip, we'd see an elephant like 200 yards off eating a tree. They like pull whole branches off. I don't know if you know this. And we'd be like, go, go, go. And he's like, they're not all killers. We're like, we've seen the elephants. Just keep moving. And he's like, all right. We're like, we had nothing. Lions, we're like, oh yeah, get closer. That's cool. Elephants, no. Which story you think my friends want me to tell more? Busch Gardens or Africa? Yeah. A, because we almost died. That's probably why they like it. But you know, the apostle said in Acts 4:20, we cannot help but what we've seen and heard. This weekend, I want to encourage you that a lot of us are viewing our God as this tame, controllable, predictable God. When in reality, He is wild. He should inspire some fear in a healthy way. We'll talk about that. Powerful, unexpected. He's God. Because see, we tend to have a lot of different like myths about who God is. That some of us, I think people on my campus, they think maybe He's real distant and removed. Like He started the whole world and then He's just kind of, I'm back over here and I'm going to let it play out. I think that's a myth. Some people think He's like sin police. Like He's got a little hat on and a club. And when you screw up on your campus, He's like, ooh, I caught you. Bad, bad you. And He's like, He just wants to police sin. He's waiting for you to mess up. Just, yeah, do it. Go for it. Let's see. There's a lot of myths about who God is. Sometimes on the other end of the scale, we just think He's like Mr. Nice Guy, the big man upstairs. He's like, He's got no wrath, no judgment. There should be no fear of God. Like He's like a cosmic Mr. Rogers. It's a beautiful day in the universe. A beautiful, would you be mine? That ain't it either. I got a lot of friends who have grown up a lot around religion or Christianity, and they kind of start to put God down into this box or enclosure. They think that I start talking about hard things that I don't understand about who He is, and they say, well, I understand it. He's like this. And they start to pack Him in, and they kind of explain Him away. They kind of turn Him into this passive, docile, and they shove Him down in this little comfortable box so that now I can kind of deal with it, and I'll come to You, God, when I've really got some issues that I think You can handle. But otherwise, I pretty much got this handled, and it's this nice kind of security blanket. I kind of can explain them all, and that's just not who He is. We become the person in our relationship with God that's going throughout our day going, and God, I need this. Hey, God, not many atheists at Georgia Tech on finals day. You know what I'm talking about? They're all praying. Hey, God, can You come down now? I'd like You now. It's pretty wild. The reality is we cannot and we must not think that we can pack Him down into something comfortable, containable, docile. He's wild. And not in a wild way, that wouldn't make any sense. But he's incredible. But we oftentimes put Him down where He does not belong. See, the God of the Bible, let's take a little bit of look at who He is. This God that I believe in creates. Now, I don't know if you ever stopped and thought about that, but He can create. Genesis 1 said He did stuff like this. Hey, there should be some light. Boop, like lights came on. Hey, there ought to be, let me think about this. How about the universe? Boop, the universe happened. Now, if any of you tomorrow at lunch can hold your hand out and say apple, and one goes, boop, and there it is, I want to get closer to you, okay? But if you think about it, my atheist friends think that everything came from nothing. My rational brain tells me I cannot go there, that one has to equal one, that zero doesn't equal one. God creates. Genesis 1, it's all over it. I want to take you to my favorite, what I call I have a whole bunch of these things written down in the back of my Bible. Come take my Bible over lunch and copy them down. Big God chapters. One of my absolute favorites is Isaiah chapter 40. If you want to flip over there with me, that's cool. If you don't, no big deal. I put all the verses up on the screen here. We're going to start out towards the back end of this. Isaiah 40, 23 to 26. And God's speaking, and he says this, "To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host, one by one, and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Who will you compare me to?" Can you hear God saying this? "What, you think I'm like a man but smarter? Or a human but stronger or faster or got it more figured out or organized? Who will you compare me? Who is my equal?" declares the Holy, the Separate One. He said, "Hey, let me just give you a reference. Leave that one back up there for me, Nick. You ready? Hey," and then he gives this one. "Look at the stars. Who created all of this?" It's rhetorical. He's not really looking for the answer. He said, "Boy, and anybody know how many stars there are?" That's jacked up when you start thinking about that. That'll make your brain hurt a little bit. I mean, billions of stars in billions of galaxies. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one? And he calls them each by name. NASA has named a lot of the stars. They name them like this: NG76432.D. Or C3PO.26014. You know there's a C3PO. Some dude got a hold of it out there. You know that's out there. God says, "No, I know him by name. That's Bob. Come on out, Bob. What you call 6734BCD.762⅓, I call Betty. Come on out, Betty. And I know right where Betty's supposed to be. I know exactly where she should be. And I know right where Bob should be and all the other billions upon billions of them, because I'm God and my mighty power and my outstretched arm and my strength keeps them right where they ought to be at all times." God did not reach into a God-sized bucket of stars and have to go, rah, throw them all out there for the universe. He just said, "Universe, boop. Giraffe, boop. Elephant, boop. Trees, boop. Red sky, boop. It doesn't look right. Blue, boop. Okay, that looks good. Earth, boop." You name it, he called it into existence from nothing. That's the God I'm talking about. Let's kick down to verse 12. It says this: "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands?" Put out your hand like this. Humor me. Just put out your hand like this. Lay it flat. See that little divot right there in the middle of your palm? That's the hollow of your hand. Now, I have tried to see how much water. I'm just this kind of person. I don't know why. How much water I can fit there. After about a teaspoon, it starts to go past my wedding ring and dribble out. God said, "I can hold the waters of the world in the hollow of my hand." God would look down and go, "Oh, hi, Pacific Ocean. You're so cute. Oh, Atlantic Ocean, you're over here. Good to see you." Now, this is a metaphor, people, obviously. He says, "Hey, who has measured off the heavens?" The translation there would be the universe. "I can do it with the width of my hand. You guys are trying to figure out where it starts and ends. One of my supporters on our support team helped design the Hubble Space Telescope. He says, 'Drew, we're learning stuff we never even thought was possible.' I said, 'Do you know where it ends?' He's like, 'We got no idea.' I said, 'God does. Starts right here, and then it goes, whoop, right to there. And God knows exactly how big it is.' And he goes, 'Oh, yeah, I'd measure it about like that.' It goes like about like this-ish, here to here." He's just illuminating how big he is. The nations are like weigh the mountains on the scale and the hills in a balance. Go to the next one for me here. I think it's 16, 15. "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust." God is talking about the nations. Now, God has a heart for the nations. This is different than when we talk about God's desire for all peoples, tribes, languages, and tongue to come to know him. This is him talking about, if you would compare me to all of the worth of the nations, here's how it would be. They would be like the dust on the scale. How many of you buy fruit at your local grocery store? I don't know what they call that here, Kroger's or Ingles or something like that. Now, imagine if you took a set of bananas and you went up to the store and you laid it on the scale and you said, I'd like these bananas. And she goes, that's 1.3 pounds. You, whoa, lady, I ain't paying for all that. Well, do you want the bananas? No, the bananas I want. But there is some dust on there, and that is throwing the scale off, and I do not want to pay for that. Do you hear how silly it is? That's what God's saying. In comparison to my great power and who I am, the nations, they're insignificant like dust on the scales. You don't think about it. This isn't arrogance. This is God's job description as being the king. And not only did he just create creation, the natural world around us, he designed you. Matthew 10, verse 30 says, the numbers of hairs on your head, he knows that number. For me, it's easier than a lot of you. And he knows if it's 100,000 hairs or 50,000 hairs or however many hairs it is, he knows it. And at the same time that he knows how many hairs are on your head, he knows where the billions upon billions of stars are, and they're exactly where they ought to be. And he's not trying to keep a count of how many hairs are on your head and get stressed out by holding all the stars. He's just God, and he knows it, and he does it because it's who he is. He's like nothing we can fathom. Who will we compare him to? Who is his equal? We can't even get there. Says this in Psalm 139. Flip over with me there. I want to bounce around on this, so I didn't put any verses up on the screen. Flip over to Psalm 139. This is one of my favorite chapters in the scripture with how much God talks about his love for us. It helps me with my identity of who I am in him. Psalm 139, I'd love to pick up in verse 2, and I'm going to read a few verses. Psalm 139, verse 2. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. God knew you would be here this weekend long before you ever even knew you would be here. God knows where you will be 13 years, 2 days, and 26 minutes from now. He does. He knows the words you will say before it's on your tongue. He knew I would just say that, and that, and that, and that. He knew how many times I would do that. He knows it completely. He is intimately concerned with the details of your life. Look down, skip down to verse 13. He says this. This is David talking to God saying, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, I think that if God can create, it's not hard for him to create. I don't think at any moment that when he decided to create the earth, he was looking at the angels going, hey, I need some help on this one. This is a big one. And they're like, what are you talking about? Man, it's got water and mountains and grass and elephants and whew, there's a lot going on. He didn't need a pep talk from the angels. Well, go for it, God. It was probably never hard for him. It never looked like this. You ready? Earth. Okay, I'm going to make earth. And like the angels like high-fiving them. It doesn't make sense that it'd be stressful or hard. He'd just say, earth. Boop. But take a look at what David writes here. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I don't knit, I'll just be honest with you. But I've seen people that knit, and they got these needles, and they're doing this, and they got to get every loop just right. And they're just like, hi. And they can just work on this thing. And after a while, man, this beautiful thing forms. I ended up seeing anybody knit yet that would, and whoa, there's a scarf. Like it would happen like real fast. It didn't go down like that. And if we look at what God's saying here, he says, God has knit you together in your mother's womb. Ladies, would you turn me on for just a second here? Fellas, not that you have to turn me off, but I got something for you on Sunday morning. But ladies, I really want you to tune into this, okay? God has wired you up exactly the way he wants you. Inside, outside, your personality, who you are, he took his time. The very next verse says, for you are fearfully and wonderfully created. All your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And all too often we wave our fist at God saying, I don't like this about me. In this image-drenched, obsessed culture, we fail to hear the voice of the Father saying, I've put you together exactly the way that I like. And that fearfully, wonderfully made is not like, oh, I'm scared to make you. That's not it. He steps back and goes, oh, whoa, yes. And the angels are like, yeah. And he says, she's perfect. He's perfect. Just the way I want him. Don't fault God for the way he's wired you up. Learn how to listen to him in the way that he's designed you. He'd go as far in Ephesians 2:10 to say this: "For we are God's workmanship." I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've done some study on that word workmanship. Literally translated in the Greek, this is going to be, we are God's masterpiece, or his work of art. There's a tone of poetry and beautiful artistic work that comes with this word. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This God of the universe with all this infinite power is intent on getting you to know him and enjoy him in every part of life. Check this out, though. You ready? You're his workmanship. He's got you. You are his work of art. You've been now created in Christ. In Christ, you are accepted and a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, so that you might do good works. Religion tells us this: I do good works so that I might get accepted. Jesus says this: you're accepted. It makes me say, well, I want to do some good works. And he says this: I've prepared it in advance for you to do. Maybe to the waitress on your drive home from this conference. Maybe your roommate back at school. Maybe your chem lab partner, or a couple of brothers in your fraternity, or a couple of sisters in your sorority. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your brother who has a big hang up with this, and he's already preparing a work for you to do because that's who he is and that's what he wants with you. You're already on the team. Relax. He's fired up about the way he's created you. You're his masterpiece. Let's look at three people who got this in the scriptures. Okay? First one is Moses. Moses has been meeting with God as a man meets with a friend. And pretty soon he starts coming down from talking with God on the mountain, and his face is kind of like glowing like a cell phone, okay? And they kind of get freaked out, and they say, Moses, can you put on a veil? Because that's kind of freaking us out. So he does every once in a while, and it's kind of weird. But eventually Moses gets so bold in his talking with God that he comes up and he says this. Can you go to the next one here for me, Nick? He says this: "Then Moses said to God, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.'" Check that one out. "For no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, 'There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" It's kind of a weird little story. Moses basically at this point says, "God, I want to see all your glory. I'm tired of these little snippets. I just want to see you and know you in the fullest capacity." God says something to the effect of this: "You can't do that. If you saw me like that, you would die. I'm so good, your human brain could not handle it. You would short circuit and die. So here's what we'll do. I'll wedge you in this little crack up in the rock. I'm going to walk by. I'll say my name. I'll put my hand in front of you so you can't see me. And then I'm going to step by." And he says, and this where it says, when I remove my hand, you'll see my back. Literally translated, it says, you'll see where I just was, but you can't see my face. What a bold thing, what a dangerous thing for Moses to say. I want to see you, I want to know you in such a way. I just got to see you. And God says, man, you couldn't handle me, buddy. Not in this form. I mean, what if God had said, sure, and he didn't tell Moses that. And Moses was like, woo, yeah, God, woo, and he just died. God had to say, man, you wouldn't even be able, your brain was short circuit, you just die. And God does this for Moses and talks with him like a man talks to his friend. Let's talk about David. David is going to be the king of Israel. He knows this. The time is coming. He's being pursued by, goodness gracious, Saul. Samuel. Samuel and Saul and all those guys, the other guys. I'm totally blanking on which one it is. Someone throw it out there. Who's pursuing him? Who's trying to kill him? Saul. King Saul. Okay. I was testing you. So, and he says this as he's hiding from Saul. He says this in Psalm 27:4. "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I'd be king one day," because God, you've already promised it, "and I'd have all the riches that I could ever want, and people knowing my name and being very happy around me all the time, and being king and getting to boss everybody around. That's what I pray. Amen." No. That's not what he said. Here's what he says. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Knowing he would be king, the most powerful ruler of his day, of God's nation, he said, this is the thing that I want. I want to see your beauty, God. I want to come close, God. If we skip down to verse 8, he says this. My heart says of you, seek his face. I can yell because it has an exclamation point. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Oftentimes when we do a lot of this with our God, what we're doing is we're looking for his hand to do something in or around us. David caught on to a principle here where he says, I want to see your face. Yes, I need the works of your hand in my life, God, but I want to know you for you and for no other reason than knowing you. He got it. Peter is one of my favorite examples. In Matthew 14, we see Peter interacting with Jesus. He and the guys had gone out on the boat. Jesus stayed back on the beach to pray a little bit. Jesus created the world. Jesus is God. Jesus created water, so it wasn't a big deal for him to step off of the beach onto the water and just change the molecular structure and how the physics work of water not holding up somebody, and just started walking out on the lake. He just thought, oh, that's a fast way. I could fly. That'd probably freak him out too much, so I'll walk. So he's walking out, freaks out the disciples, and it says during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake, and when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were like, cool! No! They did what each of us would do. They were terrified. It's a ghost! That's the most logical explanation at this point. They said and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. Peter says, all right, Lord. He didn't say, all right, I added that. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. If you give me a little bit of license right here, I can kind of see Jesus kind of stopping, chuckling and going, bring it on, big boy. Come on, Peter. Come. And I bet the other disciples were like, Peter, what are you doing? That's Jesus. You cannot walk on the water. He's like, shut it. He said I could go. And he starts to do this number, you know, and he puts a foot over. And he says, hey, it's hard. It's hard, you guys. And then he kind of gets on. He's like, ha, ha, ha. Oh, hey, here we go. And he turns around and he starts walking towards Jesus. Now you know the rest of the story. But the reality is, Peter got who Jesus was. Moses got who God was. David got what God's about. Peter took Jesus at his words that, hey, I know how the natural world works, but when you're involved in it, Jesus, then all of a sudden, all the rules are out the window, and you can do what you want, so yeah, I'll come to you on the water. These guys knew the dangerous God that I'd like to invite you to get close to this weekend. It's an exciting, wild ride to get up to the God. Not where we're going, can you do this? Can you do that? But to really get involved in who he is on his terms, where he's at, how he's working on his campus, a.k.a. your campus too. Your life, how he's working there. Let me throw this next verse up on the screen here. I think of this oftentimes, John chapter 6, Jesus has just taught on the whole story where he's talking about communion. He's saying, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. People are freaking out. Like, am I supposed to go bite Jesus? They just don't get it. And they think that's disgusting. That's cannibalism, Jesus. And they don't get it. They don't get it. He's talking about spiritual stuff yet. And a whole bunch of them say, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And the scriptures say, from that point on, many disciples turned away and no longer followed him. And I don't see Jesus running after him going, oh, sorry. Let me rephrase it. Jesus is just doing what he is going to do. And they were leaving. And it didn't bother him that bad because he was still sticking to what he was going to do. And he turns around to the 12 even and says, fellas, you guys want to go too? And I love this. Peter, almost, you can almost see him like want to say like, well, yeah, I don't want to eat you. So maybe I don't. And he just kind of, he says this. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. I mean, I can see Peter saying, Jesus, I've seen the way you look at people who no one else will even look at, let alone touch, and you will touch them and heal them. I've seen you call dead people out of the grave, take off clothes that were like a mummy, and go back to life. I've seen you feed 5,000 people with a couple of biscuits and fish sticks, Jesus. I've seen you walk on water. You called me out there, actually. Remember that day? And I bet he had a whole list of things where he just got to the point where he was saying, I'm hooked. What am I supposed to do, Jesus? Go back to fishing now? You think that's going to cut it? I can just put all this that I've seen behind me, who you are. It freaks me out who you are, Jesus. But who else will I go to? To whom will we go? We believe you have the words of eternal life. I'm hooked, Jesus. I'm in. Game on. It cost Peter his life. Not before he proclaimed this thing wildly. This weekend, I want to invite you, come get dangerously close to God. Break out of the molds that we have. Break out of the stuff we've shoved them down in. Let's get rid of that. Let's engage with Him on His terms for who He is. I want to close on this verse and I'll pray for you guys. Jeremiah 30:21. The very end of it says this. I like this in the NASB. For who would dare risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. If you find that in the NIV, it says, who dare risk his life to approach me? What does that one say? For who will devote themselves to come near to me? I want to ask you to ask that question tonight. The band's going to come up. We're going to have some reflection time. Then we're going to break out into some discussion groups. You guys can come on up. And we'll kind of break these things down by campus a little bit. But I'd just like you to think about this. Who would dare risk their life to approach me? Would that be you? Would this weekend, would you tune them way in and come get dangerously close to the one true God of the Bible?